The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Beginning of traditionally what is known as Holy Week, okay? So our message today is, why do we celebrate Holy Week? What is that all about, all right? So we're going to give you some detail about that. And let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 49 in the NIV. And it says, Jesus is speaking. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, to the glory of God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray this morning. Father, let your word, which is the living word, be so powerful this morning that it pierces our souls, Lord, that we might learn the things of the kingdom. As this scripture said, open the word of God, the scriptures, to our understanding, that we might know the depth and the breadth of your plan for us as individuals and collectively as a body of believers here at New Beginnings Net Church. Father, let your will be accomplished as we study this morning, and we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. All right. Got a short video that I want you to see. It's not that short. There we go.
"And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'"
Amen. Amen. I like that video. I really like the presentation at the... I think that's probably closer to what Jesus looked like than most of the things that you see. He was a dark-skinned Jewish man. Holy Week begins with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna," and it ends with them crying, "Crucifying." Boy, how things can change in just a few short days. And as we celebrate what is traditionally known in this part of the country as Holy Week, a week set apart to remember some very special things, we remember Palm Sunday, the day that, which is today, this Palm Sunday, that there was such a celebration that the crowd showed up. They laid their cloaks out on the street. They waved palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They made such a ruckus that the local law enforcement said, "Jesus, shut them up. There'll be a riot breaks out." Remember, the Roman government was there. The Roman government wanted peace, the Pax Roma, as it's known. If you remember your history, you know, Rome wanted peace. Once they captured you, they wanted peace, all right? So they didn't want to do anything that upset the Roman apple cart, so to speak. And it was being upset. And Jesus made that great statement in the song we sang earlier. You know, if these were to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. What a picture that is of our need to praise the Lord, isn't it? Amen. And we should be praising the Lord in all that we do, whether we're doing the dishes or working on our automobiles or cutting the grass or driving our automobiles or here in the church building or a time. We ought to have a word of praise on our lips all the time. I try never to go to God with a list of things that I want without first doing what it says in the book of Psalms. It says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his courts with praise. And that's how we go into the Lord. And I've found that it's a lot easier to tell him what I want after I've praised him a little bit. And I don't want to bend God's arm, but I think it bends it a little bit. I think he hears the praises of his people, and I believe it brings his ear of attentiveness towards us that he can hear what it is that we want to bring before him. And it also softens our heart. As the week progresses to what is known as Holy Thursday, the day that the Last Supper was given, and Jesus spoke those immortal words. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we know all the situation that took place that day. He said, "The one that dips his bread in the cup now is the one who will betray me." We know that later that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there his heart was broken as he cried out, and he brought his disciples with him. He said, "Stay and pray," for he knew what was about to take place. And when he prayed, he came back. He found his disciples sleeping. Boy, what a picture that is of us, isn't it? How often we should be praying and yet we're sleeping. You know, don't want to get up early and worship the Lord. Don't want to stay up late and pray. And we're so busy in the busyness of life that we don't take that time that's necessary to pray. And the next day, because of the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, is what it's known as Good Friday, the day that Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And so ended that week with the words of, "It is finished," which is on our banner right here in our auditorium. You know, for the world, it doesn't celebrate very much at Easter time. It's not very much for the world to celebrate. Now, it loves Easter because Easter's filled with jingle bells and Santa Claus and presents under the tree and, you know, the great ringing of the cash registers as money flows throughout the whole world. And the world seems to be enamored with Christmas, but not a whole lot takes place at Easter. In fact, if the church didn't celebrate it, the whole world would just forget about it. But for us, it's the most important day, the most important time on the calendar. By the way, it's only fair for me to warn you that next Sunday we're having I have planned an Easter service. Dennis and I will be singing, and he'll be singing, and I'll be showing videos and preaching, and it's going to be a great service. You don't want to miss that. But I need to forewarn you that I may not be here, okay? There's a very high probability, a possibility, according to my mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, that the Lord will come back on Easter Sunday morning. So if I'm not here, those of you who are here, you just go on with the service, okay? The rest of you will be with me. Hallelujah. of the great resurrection as the Lord comes back and raptures His church out of here. So I wake up every Easter morning, and when I wake up and I say, you know, said, oh, rats, we didn't get out of here again. All right, so just in case I'm not here, I just wanted you to know in advance that would be taking place. But the world doesn't have much to celebrate at Easter time, because Easter convicts the world of sin. It convicts the world of its situation, that it doesn't know God. For they can't celebrate like you can. Those of you who know God, you're excited about it. You remember the great resurrection and what God did and what a glorious time it was and the suffering of our Lord, but the world's not interested. So I want to talk this morning about why we celebrate, why we spend time in Holy Week. And the first thing is that Holy Week for believers is for believers to remember Him. Holy Week is for us to remember Him. And let's go back and look again at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Believers remember how quickly Hosanna can be turned into a Holocaust. How quickly things change from a day of celebration to a day of death, to a day of we want you to be our king, to the day we want you to be in your grave. Everything Jesus referenced during Holy Week was in the Scriptures. Nothing new. It was there for everyone to read and to know and to understand. And yet they didn't understand. They didn't know who He was. Just a very few. Remember, even John the Baptizer, when he was put in prison and he had baptized Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet when the hardness of life had happened, when John had been arrested, when John knew that his death was imminent, when he was in that jail, he sent a messenger out and he said, go and ask him, if you are the one, are you the one? There was still that doubt. You know, the early church had great difficulty believing that Jesus was God. They had great difficulty with that. They knew Him as a man, but Him being deity, being God, and it struggled. There are libraries filled with those people from hundreds and thousands of years ago who studied and puzzled over this problem of whether or not Jesus was God. And they came to the conclusion that He was. Today, you and I struggle with His humanity. We seem to readily accept the fact that He is God and that He is, you know, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, but we sometimes have difficulty realizing that He was human, just like you and I. If you cut Him, He bleeds. You know? If you're around Him when He's working, He got an odor. You know? If He's working, He's sweating. If He's happy, He's laughing. If He's disappointed, He feels the emotion of it. It says that He was in all ways tried, attempted, or lived exactly as we did. You know, let me give you some theology that blows most people's minds. And the question is this. Did Jesus have to go to the cross, or could He have said no? Could He have said no? Could He have? Now, the great theologians among us would say, well, no, because He was God and He was going. If He didn't have a choice, then it's all a charade. It was a charade for Him, and it's a charade for us. See, it was by His will. He chose to enter into that Holy Week. He chose to allow Himself to be arrested. He chose not to call upon the legions of angels. When He stood before Pilate, Pilate said, are you a king? Are you a king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, he said, I could call upon my Father. He'd send a legion of angels. My followers would fight for me to deliver me. But he didn't do that. You see, the first Adam, when the moment came for him to make a decision as to whether or not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he chose incorrectly. But when Jesus had that same thing, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of true and evil, of evil and good and evil, he chose right. It was his will. So try in your mindset this week to think of Jesus not only in his deity, but as a man, what he suffered and what he went through. And it'll really help you feel the pain of that moment all the more, knowing what he went through. Moses had talked through the sacrificial system about this Lamb of God. The innocent lamb, without spot or wrinkle, was brought to the temple and sacrificed. And Jesus was that perfect lamb. And the sacrificial system of Moses pointed towards that. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one who ever fulfilled the law. Nobody else did it. The rest, everyone else who said that they fulfilled the law lied. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. As Isaiah said, our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. So that all have broken the law, save Jesus. He was God's spotless lamb, and that he kept the law. And that as the lamb and the animal's blood was slain in that temple mount, so our Lord's was slain and his blood was shed so that we might have life. So you see, everything in the Old Testament that Moses wrote about pointed towards Christ. You see that? All right. Now, the prophets spoke about the coming Messiah. In fact, Isaiah spoke in great detail about what this Messiah would do. And everyone was looking for a king to come up and rise up and overthrow the Roman government and set them free, but that wasn't the case. He came as a servant, serving others, of no reputation. And he suffered. He gave his life, that you and I might have life. And the prophet spoke about that. The Psalms speak of Jesus. Go read the Psalms. All the Psalms speak about Jesus, about him. Not only the suffering that he would go through, but of the glory of him. So everything in the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus, and that's why I said it was written. The Last Supper, where communion was given, is one of the most beautiful pictures for us in Christendom. And you know, every month when we have communion, and we'll be doing that next week on Easter Sunday, we'll be having communion. And also on Good Friday, by the way, don't forget our Good Friday service at Candlelight Service at 7 p.m. We're going to be reading Scripture and having communion and praying together for a little while. So just about an hour's time. But what a glorious picture the communion is of Jesus shedding his blood, his body given. It is a sacrifice, and this new covenant being created. You know, so often that people go to communion and they looking at their sins, you know, they want to make sure all their sins are confessed before they go to communion. And boy, is that's just such a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. And by the way, in the back, where we have our videotapes and audio tapes and at least our teaching, you'll find a teaching back there about communion that'll help you understand this, that we're not to be looking at our sins, but we're to be looking at Christ. The only thing that was written that Paul said, we are to examine ourselves to see if we're the body. In other words, are we believers? If we're believers, we can take of the communion. If you're an unbeliever, don't take of it, because it's only for believers, all right? The agony of Gethsemane revealed that his life was given and not taken. I guess of all the things that we see during the Holy Week, the picture of Christ in the garden is probably the most vivid. You ever been worried? You ever worry about something? Anybody here ever worry besides me? Yeah, you know? Especially if something bad's coming up. You know, the IRS audit. You know, maybe some minor infraction with the law and you've got to go to jail for, you know, before a judge, you know, worried about that. Maybe, you know, it's financial. Maybe it's going to see the doctor. I know George had to go see the doctor this week. And, you know, you wonder, you know, what's the outcome of this going to be? You know, you worry about that. And you know how you play that, you make this little movie and you put it on a continuous reel and you run it over and over and over again. And you worry. And you're fearful. Well, Jesus went through that at the garden. He was fearful. He was worried. He was concerned. You don't sweat drops of blood for show. It wasn't some kind of, you know, little skit that was being put on so that you and I could read about it later. Jesus was concerned. He knew what he was going to face. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he said those words that, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. In other words, if there's another way, let's do it. But he said, nevertheless, and here's the key, not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted himself. No one took Christ's life away from him. He gave his life willingly. You know, the one thing that we will fight to do is to preserve our lives. You don't believe that? Let somebody walk in this place with a gun and start shooting. You watch who's preserving their lives. You know, they tell me that the Secret Service, who protect the president, they are trained to do the opposite of what you would normally expect someone to do in a time of where harm is there. When the president is under attack, they're, instead of crouching and hiding, they stand up and bodily to protect him. Do just the opposite of what we normally do. So that the natural thing is to run and hide. But Jesus did not. He knew it was coming, and he went forward anyway. Does that mean anything to you? It means a lot to me. It means a lot to me that he suffered and died because of us. Dennis and I were talking this week about an old song that he's going to try to get together for us about while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Another scripture says that for the joy set before him, he despised the shame and endured the cross. What was that joy? The joy was you. He looked through the portal of time and he saw you and willingly went through the horrors that he went through just for you because he loved you and cared about you. Paul wrote these words. He said, while we were yet in our sins, God demonstrated his love towards us and that Christ died for us. While we were unlovely, Christ died for us. While we had nothing about us that looked churchy, while we weren't in church, while we were out doing our things, involved in all the myriad of details of your life that we heard some of the testimonies about a couple of weeks ago, while we were in our sins, Christ demonstrated his love and that he gave his life for us. And when he was at this place called Gethsemane, and his heart was broken and overcoming the fear and the anxiety of that moment, that he stood up with his disciples and said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he went and he prayed again. And he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? When he came back again, And he used those words. He said that the spirit is willing, but that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How often are we like that? We get all these great ideas and want to do things, but boy, when it comes time to do it, we just don't want to do it. I was during our fast for 21 days that we did here in January, I was nudged by the Holy Spirit one morning about 5 o'clock, and I was wide awake, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, why don't you come pray with me, Morris? I said, could we wait a little while? I looked at my clock. I just opened my eyes, saw that big red thing that I had by my bed. I said, could we wait just a little while? And, you know, just forgive me for my relationship with the Lord. That may not be yours, but it's mine. And he said, I could hear him say, oh, come on. Come on out of that bed. You can do it. It reminded me, you know, reminded me of my dad when he used to wake me up. Oh, come on, get up, you know, get up, Morris, you can do it. And so I just rolled out of bed and went and prayed and took that prayer shawl that Sister Rose gave to me for our 10th anniversary and put that over my shoulders and clicked on the fireplace, and that's the only light I had in the room. And I had one of the greatest times with the Lord, just spending time with Him. Overcoming the weakness of the flesh for an hour. And what a joy that is. And we need to learn to do that, to overcome the flesh and so that God's will could be accomplished. You know, the other thing about Jesus is He suffered alone. You know, one thing about human beings, we don't like to be alone. When I was in college and I took a course in psychology, they ran a little experiment with college. And college students are good to work experiments with because their brain's a little fuzzy. You know, they haven't quite grown to maturity yet, you know, but they're working on it. And so they make great little emblems of things that you can use and examples of things that you can use to study. And they took these students, and they had a room set up, and it had chairs along the wall, nothing in the room, but just some chairs, just about 10 or 20 chairs. And they took these students, and they had of course, they didn't know what was going on. They gave them some bad news. It had to either do with their grades or their family or something. And they told them to go sit in that room and wait. And the next one, they gave some bad news too, and they told them to go in and sit in there and wait. Do you know what they all did? They all sat together. They had chairs where they could have been spread out, but they all sat next to each other because they wanted to feel the comfort. People that they didn't necessarily know, the comfort that we all desire. We don't want to be alone. That's one of the first things that God said about the world when He created it. He said He created everything that there was to be created. And then when He created Adam, He said one thing about him. He said, it's not good for you to be alone. Jesus suffered alone. He was betrayed by one of His closest inner circle of 12. He was denied by the boisterous Peter. He not only denied Him, it says that he swore that he never knew Him. I never knew Him. And when the rooster crowed, one of the Gospels says that he looked and the eyes of Jesus met him. Wow. I don't know if that does to you, but that just pierces my soul. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said, that before the cock crows 3 times, you will deny me. And remember what he had said when Jesus told him that? Not me. Oh, no. Not me. I'll never do that. And he said that when he realized he had done it, he went out and wept bitterly. You know what it says? That everyone deserted him. All of them deserted him. And he died alone. Betrayed, denied, and deserted. Friends, when we have the emblem of the cross, which is behind me, that's only the tip of the iceberg of what happened during that week and the sufferings that Jesus went through. No wonder the world doesn't rejoice with us at Easter. It has nothing to rejoice. All it knows is about a cross that people make little jewelry from and hang it around their neck. Use the name of Jesus, and this is a swear word, and blaspheme that name. Never realizing all that he went through so that you and I might have life. I want to talk to you about another reason why we celebrate Holy Week. Is that Holy Week declares that the penalty for sin is gone. The penalty for sin is gone. Let's look at verses 46 through 47. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. By the way, just to tell you a little bit, since we've been actively putting our stuff out on the internet and trying to reach folks. I told you that I received a letter from Pakistan, a little short email. Well, this week I received one from a Muslim someplace in the world. I don't even know where from. And said that he was not a Christian, but that he enjoyed pictures of Jesus. And he sent me a picture that was a hand drawing of Jesus that was done with a pencil. In fact, I printed it out and I forgot to bring it. I was to put it on the bulletin board for you guys to see. So that gospel going out to the whole world. I want you to see a video. It's a little over 6 minutes long, and I think it'll help bring you to the place that I want you to be as we talk about this point of the sermon.
Seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross, carried behind Jesus. And there followed him great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. Criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
Someone wrote a song, and I don't know what this title of the song, but certainly a line in the song said, "It was midnight in the middle of the day. Christ became sin for us. He suffered the penalty so that you and I would not have to suffer the penalty for our sin. Had it not been for him, you and I would still be in our sin with the destination of paying for our sin." Beloved, in Christ, when we believe in him and we place our lives in him, our sins have been placed on him at Calvary's tree so that you and I do not need to pay the penalty for what's already been paid for. He suffered and died because he so loved you and me that he gave his life so that we would not suffer and die. It was done for us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We have life because he chose death for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Those words echo through the ages to this room, to all who hear these words, so that they can know that if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all their sins can be washed away, amen, blotted out, eradicated, never to be remembered again. That's why we celebrate this great week, because we remember what Christ has done, His suffering for our salvation. I'm telling you, this is so awesome a statement to know that we are not held accountable for our sins because Jesus became sin for us. There's a big theological word that says He became the propitiation for us. He became sin for us so that He took the penalty for all the things we've done. Our lying, our immorality, our adultery, our pornography, our cheating, our whatever it is that we've done, our drunkenness, our drug addiction, all of those things were taken upon the tree of Calvary so that we do not pay any penalty for it. Some say, that's too good. It's an easy salvation. Well, you go ask Jesus how easy it was. It's easy for us. And that He gave us His Son, that if we would but believe in Him, trust in Him, give Him our lives, we would never have to worry about our sins again. I talked to you last week, and those of you here were on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, about this notion of having to stand before Christ and give an account for every word and deed we've done is a misinterpretation of the Scriptures. That is not true. That is not true. If that is true, we are not saved. If we have to give an account for all of our sins before God, we are not saved. Although the person that has to give an account of their sins are those who are unbelievers. And the overriding sin is not the things that we do. It's the unbelief of our hearts. It's believers and unbelievers. It's death and life. It's darkness and light. Christ died so that you and I could be set free. That's what He came to do. He came to set us free. Say, but Pastor, it just seems so easy to just say to believe, and that means that I get off scot-free. That's why it's good news. That's the good news of it. But what happens if I fail tomorrow? The good news works tomorrow. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, for all eternity. Christ came to give us a new nature. Remember when He spoke to Nicodemus right after John 3:16 in that whole conversation? And He said, we must be born again, not of flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. We are spiritual beings, washed, made new, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We are exactly like the prodigal son who comes home, wasted our lives, wasted everything, and we come before our Father who by all rights should have thrown us away. But He says, no, this my son and my daughter that was lost has been found. Bring the fatted calf. Let us celebrate it. Bring the ring. Put the ring on his finger, the cloak, and the clothes on his back, and the sandals on his feet. Because this that was lost has been found and been made new. Amen. That's what Christ did for us, and that's what we remember. The power of sin is broken in our lives. Sure, we struggle with sin. Everybody struggles with it, but the power of it is broken. We have power over our sin. We can be victorious over our sin. We don't have to live in our sins any longer. And when we fail, we have someone who did something so awesome that that work intercedes for us even to this day. What he did intercedes on our behalf. God, no, listen to me. God no longer remembers your sins, past, present, and future. Amen. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder we rejoice and celebrate this glorious week. His suffering for our freedom. The law was weak. The law was weak and unable to save us. I want you to see this scripture. I've got a slide for it. It's out of Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Look at it with me. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Our sinful nature, we couldn't deal with the law. We couldn't keep all the rules and regulations. It was weakened by that. God did why and how? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, just like you and I, to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. When Christ was on the cross and became sin, God condemned sin. He became a curse on the tree for you and I. Listen. Listen to this next part. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met, where? In us. The righteous requirements of the law are met in us. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So that as far as God is concerned, we have the righteousness of Christ. We have kept every jot, every tittle of the law, just as Christ did, because when He did it, He gave us His nature. As far as God's concerned, we have kept it all. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, I tell you, you think about that some, it'll blow the ears right off your head. Just think about it. We are righteous before God. Not of our own, not by our sinful nature. Our sinful nature is not any good. But by the life that we live by the Spirit, we no longer live by the Spirit. The verse right before this one that I just read, and I quoted to you earlier, I'm going to repeat it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Mike, that's good news, buddy. That's good news for all of us. That's good news, Rose. That's good news for everyone. That's good news, Brian. That's good news. It's good news for all of us. That Christ paid the penalty for us. When Christ hung on that cross, and one of the things that He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Not only did Jesus have the denial and the betrayal and the desertion, but on that cross, He felt that God Himself had deserted Him. I don't believe God deserted Him on a cross. God couldn't look on sin, but God would never deny His Son, just like He would never deny you. Never deny you. Go read the 22nd Psalm and you'll see what I'm talking about. Third thing I want to talk to you about is the Holy Week proves the first resurrection occurred. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The first seed in the kingdom of God, in the new covenant, is Christ. who was buried in his death. But in his death and in his resurrection came forth new life, and there are many seeds, more than there are stars in the heavens, as we believe, and we are those new seeds. We are grafted in. We have life because of what Christ did. The first week of creation back in the book of Genesis ended, and it said that God rested. And I just believe that this, the first week of the new covenant, the new kingdom, began with Christ's resurrection. One ended with a rest. The other ended with a resurrection. The garden was a great place until sin and death entered. And we all know the story of what took place. In the second Adam, Christ came and gave his life freely as a ransom for us, that we might have life. And when he went into that grave, and on the third day he rose from the dead, so that you and I might have life. And because he lives, we live. Because he's alive, we're alive. Paul said, if Christ is still in his grave, in the 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthians, he said, we are of most men to be pitied. If Christ is not arisen, we are to be pitied. But Christ has been risen, and because he has been risen on that great resurrection day, when the Lord returns with the sound and the trumpet of the Lord, we shall all be caught up to meet him in the air, those of us who are alive and those of us who have been put in our graves. The grave will not hold us, just like it couldn't hold him. And we'll be rolling back the stones. There'll be stones flying everywhere as we rise up out of the ground to meet the Lord in our resurrected bodies. Oh, hallelujah. The death is not enough for us to know. It's about that great resurrection. The grave could not hold the promise of God, and the grave cannot hold you. Woo! I'm telling you, that's good news. It's worth celebrating of the suffering that he went through so that you and I could know when we lay our loved ones in the grave. When I laid my mother and daddy in the grave, and it broke my heart, I loved them dearly. And their remains are still where I put them. But they're not there. They are with the Lord, waiting for the day when the trumpet sounds. And one day, if the Lord tarries, somebody's going to lay me in a grave. Don't you weep over me if you're still alive. Don't you weep over me. There's nothing to cry about. Because on that resurrection day, I will come out of that grave victorious, because Christ came out of the grave victorious. Sin brought death. Resurrection brought life. It's a matter of life. Are you alive today? Are you alive in Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? You've been born again. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Has the sacrifice of Christ been appropriated in your life? If the answer to that question is yes, you have every reason to celebrate this week. And if you've never received Christ into your life, then you have every reason to weep bitterly, for you are lost and without hope. Don't let the sun go down on this day without crying out to Christ. Lord, I believe that you live and died and were buried and rose from the dead, and that you took my sins upon you. And if you will believe that, the scripture said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shall be saved. It's that simple, and it's that complicated. It boggles the mind of the unbeliever, and it releases the Spirit of God in hope beyond measure in those who believe. Paul wrote one time, he said that one time you too were in the world without God and without hope. But in Christ we have hope everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
Because he lives, we too live. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week I want to encourage you to be here for Easter Sunday service. We'll be singing that song and a great video by the Gaithers, a musical called It Is Finished. We're going to have some more of the video that I showed you today. Dennis is going to be singing that song by, help me with his name, the one that came into the room. And Don Francisco's song. What's the title of the song? He's Alive. He'll be singing that song. So you don't want to miss next Sunday. And I'm telling you, you better be here early because it starts on time. And there won't be some singing and then a time of ministry and then preaching. It's going to be all interwoven. And it's a tapestry from beginning to end. So I'm not sure all that's going to happen at the end. So we're going to crank it up. But you want to be here. Bring somebody to church next week. There are people that want to go to church on Easter. And they don't know how to get there because nobody invites them. Just tell them what I said last week. When you invite somebody to church and they hesitate, say, look, even a heathen go to church on Easter. They'll come because they don't want to be called a heathen. You know, they'll come. And you bring them here, I guarantee you, they'll hear enough of the gospel to get saved next week, all right? So bring your family members, bring your friends. And as I said last week, bring your enemies, all right? It's okay. They'll become your friends. You get them in here and get them saved. Glory to God. Y'all had a good time today?
Amen.
I have. Hallelujah. My favorite time of the year, without a doubt. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you, first of all, for what you did for us. Thank you that the message got through to us. Thank you that you pierced our hard heads and our hard hearts and that we heard and that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that we have been redeemed by the Redeemer. And we thank you for that. Lord, as this week unfolds, let us remember every day with every tick of the clock what you've done for us, and that when we assemble again back next Sunday, we'll come with a time of great rejoicing that Jesus is alive. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Don't forget Friday night, all right? At 7 o'clock, candlelight service.